Hebrews chapter 7 is where we're at. Let me tell you a story while we're doing that. Okay, everybody look up here. This was like a tragic, almost a tragic moment in my life. And I'm trying to think of the year. Might be 2003, might be 2004. We had just moved to Byesville, which is a little bit south of here, and where Beth lives. And we were on a Christmas vacation. I didn't know at the moment that I was a diabetic. My father-in-law had taken my blood sugar that morning, and it was at 400. But I had said that I had had a couple donuts. That's why I was high. And they're like, you ought to get that checked out. And I was just kind of frustrated with being there, being around in-laws. You know, it just wasn't a good moment for me. And so I took the camera, and I went out for a walk. It turned out to be a 9-hour hike, and I was lost. And there was a series of choices that I could have made along the way. The trail had 15 inches of snow on it. The weather, this was in West Virginia, this was in Canaan Valley, West Virginia, and the weather was cold. And I can remember about 2 hours into this thinking, I probably should turn here because I knew the trail went back to the cabin. I said, no, I'll keep on going. Wrong choice, number one. And I started up a long mountain. I wanted to see what was on the other side. Wrong choice, number two. Next thing I know, I'm like, I think Blackwater Falls is a little closer than Canaan. And if you know the area, they're like 15 miles apart. Right. And so I knew I was lost. And I came to a big road. And I came to an empty truck. And I thought, I'll just get in the truck and warm up. Nah. I'm pretty sure that there is a ranger station right down here. Wrong choice number, what are we on, 3 or 4? Came down, no ranger station. And decided I would take a trail that looked like it led to Blackwater Falls. It was closer than turning around. The trail ended into a forest of evergreens. And I had been praying the whole time, Lord, I'm cold. I really need to get to this ranger station. I really need to, and Lord, whatever your will, though, whatever your will. And then when I prayed, whatever your will, I ran into a bank of trees, and the trail ended. And I'm like, is that your will, Lord? And so I hustled back to the truck. And I said, you know, the guy may shoot me, but he's got to take me to the hospital, and I'll be warm. That wasn't a bad choice. That was the right choice. And somebody came down, saw me in the pickup truck, knew I didn't belong in that pickup truck stock. That's what was going on. I told him I'm extremely lost. I have no idea where I'm at. He said, all right, let me go down. I need to just check on this guy, make sure he's okay. It was bear season. I didn't know that. Right? And so I stayed in that truck frozen, just the guy picked me up, took me back. I was 9 miles from where I was supposed to be. A series of bad choices that could have cost me my life. Life is like that when it comes to your spiritual things. A series of bad choices when you've heard the right thing and when you have listen to the gospel and you're like, I can come some other time. I can come some other time. Yet Jesus has said all along, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I pulled into the parking lot today, parked right next to a car that said coexist. Coexist means let's find as many ways as we can to God. And they all lead to God. Wrong. Jesus is the only way. Amen, church? You missed your turn there. I'll say it again. Jesus is the only way. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And now we've been studying in this text that Jesus was better than the prophets. As we've studied Hebrews, that's important because if the prophets were the way to God, then Jesus was irrelevant, but the prophets pointed us to Jesus. And so Hebrews begins by telling us he's better than the prophets. Then he tells us that the writer tells us that he's better than the angels. And we love angels, and we love to, we've had this whole thing about my sister became an angel when she died and went to heaven. That's not true, okay? Angels told of Jesus. Angels sang of Jesus coming. Angels ministered to Jesus. Angels served Jesus forever and ever. And then they talked about Moses. And the writer is tearing down things that are happening in the Old Testament to clearly point to these people who are struggling and about to make a wrong turn, that Jesus is the only way. He said of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:5, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me among you, your brother. It is him. To him you shall listen." I got to thinking, how was Jesus like Moses? Well, when Jesus was born, Israel was under foreign rule, just like when Moses was born, they were under foreign rule. During the time of Jesus, babies were executed. Jesus escaped, just like Moses. Hebrew by birth, yet belonging to royalty, would be explaining both of them. Both spoke to one another on both spoke to God on the mountain. One gave the law, one fulfilled the law, both rebuked idolatry, and both freed God's people from slavery. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus, as great as Moses was, and he was very careful in his writing there, Jesus is still greater, far greater than Moses. And then he went on and tackled the biggest thing that he could tackle, and that was the high priest and the law. It was what their existence was about. It was going to the high priest and allowing the high priest, making that choice to allow that animal to be sacrificed and the blood to be poured out on their behalf at the year of atonement. And he said in chapter 5, he meets all the qualifications to be a high priest. He's qualified in every respect. Then he said, listen, you gotta get this. He chastises them for just a little bit, and he comes back and he says, I have shown you that he is our prophet like Moses, he is our priest like the high priest, and he is our king like Melchizedek. Jesus is greater. If I had a hub for today's message, it was Jesus is greater and the only way to God. And what our author is going to do here in this text is to tear down the whole reason for the priesthood and the law. The priesthood was good. The law was good. But if Jesus was better than that, then the law was no good anymore. It was useless. So I want us to see this. First, the need. The people had to see the need, and you need to see the need before you make a wrong choice, before you make a wrong turn, before you realize I'm walking to the wrong place and I'm lost. We want you to realize that quicker. Here's the need. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says this: sin came into the world through one man. Sin has been imputed to all of us through Adam. That's a problem. Do you understand the problem of sin, church? Shake your head if you do. I understand the problem of sin. It has dogged me all week. And it is because sin has been imputed through Adam. Romans 5:12. Let's read it again. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. We sinned because Adam, our great, 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 way back, great grandfather, sinned. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And if you think, well, I'm not in the all, ask your family. They will tell you you are in the all. That's a problem. Because sin separates us from a holy God. You can't prove that, Nate. Yes, I can. God said of Israel in Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, your sin, has made a separation between you and me. And there is no bridge that you can build. There is no stairs that you can take. There is no ladder that you can climb that will ever bridge the gap of the separation that is between you and God because of your sin. That's a need. You have a need. Thirdly, because all sin, we die spiritually and physically. A couple of verses here. One I've already said in Romans 5:12. That's the physical. But Romans 6:23 says the wage of sin is death. There's a spiritual death that happens as well. The wage of sin is death. Through one man, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned, Romans 5:12. So we need a solution. In our text today, we get a look at that solution. Let's look at verse 11 together. I'm going to read our text, and then we will talk about the problem, the answer, and who that is. Verse 11 says, "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would we have there been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there was a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no man has ever served at the altar. For it was evident that our Lord," talking of Jesus, "was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe Moses said nothing about priests. But it becomes even more evident that another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of the legal requirements concerning bodily descendant, but the power of an indestructible life." I starred that. I circled that. That's Jesus, the indestructible life. I'm glad we serve a God who has an indestructible life. Amen? "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of the weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced." You circle that word, better hope. "Through which we draw near to God. And it was without an oath, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said, 'The Lord has sworn, I will not change my mind. You are a priest forever.'" Verse 22. "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number. They were prevented by death from continuing in the office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever, constantly able to save to the uttermost," another word to underline there, "those who draw near to God. Through him, since he is always alive to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sin, then for the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints the Son, who has been made perfect forever." We have a need. We needed a solution. Verse 11 says, "What further need would you have been? What would there have been?" The problem was there was no solution for the sin problem. All right, 2A says this, the problem. The first thing here, the Levitical priesthood could not satisfy the requirements. In that first verse, in verse 11, it says, "Now if perfection," that means completeness. That means an institution is completed when it effects the purpose for which it was instituted and produces the result that corresponds to the idea of it. In other words, if I created a institution to make hamburger patties, and my goal was to make 1 million hamburger patties. It is completed when I make 100 hamburger patties. And he's saying it is perfected or completed when the institution does the job for which it sets out to do. In institutions now, we come up with mission statements and ideas and statements of purpose. The purpose of the Levitical priesthood was to remove the obstacle of sin which kept Israel and all men from God. They were to make a way to God. The problem was that the priesthood was only a finger pointing us to the one who would solve the separation problem. And that was Jesus who died on the cross for us. So the first problem was that the Levitical priesthood couldn't satisfy. They couldn't fix the problem of us being separated from God. The second problem is in verse 12, and it's kind of a cloaked statement there if you see it. For when there is a change in the priesthood, it is necessarily a change in the law as well. So if you change the priesthood, then you must change the law. Another is of another kind. All right? So when we get into verse 11, he says, talks about another there. There must be another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek. Another of another kind is what the Greek means. Can't be the same. Can't be from the same group. This is a different group. You're changing the priesthood. Therefore, if the law said, and this follow this logical lawyer speak here, if the law says that this law set here provides for this priest to offer sacrifices to God, if there is a change in the priesthood, that God says, you are now my priest, Jesus, forever, then there must be a change in the law. That law is no longer the law. Okay? So that's what he's saying there. That because Jesus now is a priesthood of a different kind, what they were doing was to point to that priest and point to that satisfaction that he would, this perfection that he would do. It's deep stuff. You're getting meat today. Just follow along. Here it is. Number three, if you change the law, then the old law was obsolete. Verses 12 through 17, just go on this, speak about that. For the one whom these things spoke belonged to another tribe. So we understand that there were 12 tribes in Israel, right? Say, I understand that. Okay. Of those 12 tribes, two of them were Joseph's boys. But if you're like, so that means that there were 14 tribes? Yes. But one of them got absorbed into Judah, Simeon. Didn't have his own land because of something he did to defend his sister back in the time of Jacob. And it was a bad thing. The other one who helped him was Levi. Levi had no permanent land. But the Levites lived throughout all of the 12 tribes, and they were priests. And the people would provide for the Levitical priests. Okay? And the law provided for the Levites to do that. And the only person who could be a high priest was of the tribe of Levi, of the descendant of Aaron. And that's why this whole thing is going on here in this text, that Levi was the priesthood. From that comes the high priest, who is Aaron. Jesus is saying he's the high priest. How is he the high priest? Because he doesn't follow the descendant line. Okay? The scripture says the Old Testament way of coming to the priest is obsolete now. For if the one of whom these things, verse 13, has spoken, belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. No, Jesus was on what tribe? Do you know? Huh? Nope, not Benjamin. I heard something over here. Judah, of the tribe of Judah. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. No priest from Judah, excuse me, no king, no person was ever a priest who served at the altar of God. That's what that verse means. He was from the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that the Lord, talking of Jesus, Yahweh, was descended from Judah in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So in other words, the law didn't say anything about that. Verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. We talked about that, in the likeness of Melchizedek. We talked about how Melchizedek was a type. Verses 18 and 19 say this about this priesthood, when it said, "For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because its weakness and its uselessness." Verse 15 says it's even more evident. That goes back to the priesthood. The point is, because the old pointed to Jesus, Jesus has finished the work, therefore the law is weak and useless. Right? The goal in all of this, the right turn, the right way to walk, is to follow Jesus, because the law, the priests, the sacrifices, the prophets, the angels, and Moses foretold of Jesus, pointed to Jesus. Point at me. Point at me. Come on, everybody, point at me. I'm not Jesus, but that's what they were doing. It's not us. It's him. It's him. He's coming. The Messiah is coming, and he's telling these people in Hebrews, don't make the wrong choice. The Messiah is coming. All of this in the Old Testament is void because it pointed to Jesus, and he finished the work. What was the problem? Separation from God. Separation because of sin. The altar, the sacrifice, all of that was to help us cover the sin problem. And Jesus fixed the sin problem. The answer, a new high priest, who is the reality of which Melchizedek is a type. Remember, we got into that last week, right? We talked about the little truck is a reality of the big truck. It looks just like it. Now, Melchizedek was the one who pointed us because he was the priest king. He was the king of righteousness. He was the king of peace. He was the eternal king. He was superior to all. He was the one who blessed his people, and he is the one who was ordained by God for the job. Jesus, according to this text, according to other texts, in fact, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 19, verse 21 is all saying the same thing. It's building to who is this high priest? Finally, in verse 22, it says, this makes Jesus the guarantor. He's talking, not necessarily, he's talking about Melchizedek in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 19, 21. Finally, he says, who is this priest? You are a priest forever. Finally, the author says, this is Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant. Verse 4a, who is this? It is Jesus. Who is our high priest? Everyone say. Let's try that again. Everyone say, Jesus is our high priest. Now, sometimes when we get into things, there's an upside and there's a downside. You get into work, there's an upside, right? Like, well, mainly vacation days and pay. Maybe it's I get to work with my best friend. It can be an upside for a while until he gets a promotion and you don't. And then that goes instantly to downside. With Jesus as our high priest, I want to look at a couple upsides for us. What's the upside? What's the upgrade, church, with Jesus as our high priest? Here we go. In number one, it's this. He gives us a better hope. Isn't that awesome? It's not shallow. It's trustworthy. Look at verse 19. Where do I get that from? For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, talking of Jesus, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And if you're here today and you've been in a life of serious wrong turns along the way and you're feeling lost, and I've been on this walk for a long time and I feel lost, Nate, let me introduce you to a better hope. Jesus Christ, who died for you, who gave himself on the cross for you. It's a lasting, eternal hope. Secondly, by him we can draw near to God. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, why did he say that? The next phrase says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So our hope is in Jesus, and by Jesus we can draw near to God. In the Old Testament, the people sat at the bottom of the mountain and moved further and further back because they were scared of drawing near to God. Now in the New Testament, our goal is to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I like this next thing. What's the upside of the work of Jesus as your high priest? He gives us a better hope. By him we draw near to God. Those are two great things, right? We could stop right there. All agree? We could stop right there? Yeah, but we're going to keep going. He's the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, just quickly thumb with me back through this, okay? 2 verse 10. Just turn a page. You should be there. It says this. For it is fitting for he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should be made the founder of their salvation. So the writer says Jesus is the founder of our salvation. Then we go ahead to 5 verse 9. It says this in 5 verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the eternal source, or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he's the founder and now the source, and now he is the guarantor of the thing that he is the founder and the source of. That's pretty awesome. The better covenant is a pledge, is a surety. Why is he the founder? Because the text says God took an oath and he cannot lie and he does not change his mind. And it has been said that he is a priest, a better priest of a better covenant. The old was not bad, just imperfect. If you're one of those ones, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. They're not bad. They just point us to Jesus. Okay? The upside of Jesus' work as your high priest, he's the guarantor of a better covenant. It's the covenant that works. Number four, he's the only one who defeated death and lives forever. Look at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because, why were they many in number? They were prevented by death from continuing in the office. Verse 24 says, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because Jesus continues forever. He's the only one that defeated death and lives forever. The key word there is continues. It means to remain alongside. He says he holds his priesthood permanently and he remains alongside. He is constantly doing his priesthood forever. You want to know when Jesus stopped working for you? Look up here. Never. In your lifetime, or any before that, or any in the future, will Jesus stop working for those who love God and follow him. That's awesome. He's the one who defeated death. Now think about that. He chose to die, and he raised himself up to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. And that same power that raised him from the dead is available to us. But listen, just the fact that he defeated death, right? We're all trying to do it. I told my wife, I forgot my meds. Why am I taking meds? So I don't die, right? Maybe one day I'll see grandkids. Maybe one day. But I do that so that I'm trying to race ahead of death, which is coming, which is beating at my doorstep. Jesus defeated death and lives forever. Next, he's eternal. He's eternal. The power of the indestructible life, right? Again, we play a game, some of the guys on Sunday afternoon sometimes, and they have these cards that we play along with this game, and in you can give a character in the game indestructibility. It means nothing can come at it, and nothing can destroy it. We have a God with an indestructible life. The word is really awesome. When you look it up in the Greek, it means this: it cannot be dissolved, it cannot be disunified, it cannot be loosened. 1,000 years times 1,000 years, he is everlasting and eternal. Think of that song, "When We've Been There 10,000 years, we could change that up. "When we've been there 10 billion years, bright shining as the sun, he will still be eternal." And back, way back before creation, he existed eternally. And that's just like mind-blowing, right? How does God exist in this existence? I don't know. Listen, the mysteries of God. Ask him when you get to heaven. Right now, our minds are clouded by sin and its effects on us. Or just revel in the fact that your Savior is eternal and has an indestructible life. He can never be loosened from his priesthood. He can never have it taken away. He can never dissolve it. Next thing is, he saves to the uttermost. Love it. Love it. Permanently. That's what that word means, uttermost. Permanently. His priesthood, no one can step into or have. It cannot be transferred to someone else. Only Jesus eternally can do this great work. Jesus saves, verse 25, we see it. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. It is his great work. Able to save, and able to save to the very end, to the part of termination. See, the priest couldn't save you. Every year they had to do the same thing over and over and over again at the altar, at the mercy seat. Jesus is our high priest forever, and he saves us. And when does it stop? Uttermost literally means able to save to the very end. We can say, "I'm going to save you to the uttermost," when the boat is sinking and you're holding on to the child because you know at some point it's going to come to an end. But our God is eternal, and he's able to save us to the uttermost where there is no end. And then verse 25 also, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I wrote in your notes there the 7 times that intercession or mediation of Jesus is mentioned in the scriptures. You should look them up this week. He mediates, he prays, he intercedes to God on your behalf. I love what MacArthur said on this point. He says, "We can no more keep ourselves saved than we can save ourselves in the first place. Our Messiah is interceding on our behalf. We sin, and he says, 'Put that on my account. I have paid for that.'" Jude 24 says that through Jesus we are able to stand in the very presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. I wanted you to think about that for a minute. Because Timothy says no man can stand in the presence of God in our sinful state. We'll be destroyed. But Jude says in 24, through Jesus Christ, we are able to stand in glory with great joy. Because God looks through at us through the eyes of Jesus, who has shed his blood for us. How bad's your week been? How bad your devotion's been this week? How many times have you failed your Savior? And yet, to the uttermost, the indestructible life. He is at work on your behalf as your intermediate, as your mediator. And one day we will stand blameless. Think about that. Because I can think of some things right now that I wouldn't want to look him in the eyes because I've done something or I've said something or I've been that type of person. And as it comes to mind, I think about that. But yet Jesus says he is blameless through my blood. That's pretty awesome. You may think, I'm too far gone, I'm too far removed, I can never live up to what the standard is. Listen, you're right, except through the fact that Jesus and Jesus' blood mediates on your behalf. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the upside of Jesus working on our behalf. How about the upside this text tells us of his character versus the Levitical priesthood? We don't know much about the Levitical priesthood, but I can tell you this. There are several occasions in the Old Testament where the Levitical priesthood was filled up with bad people. I mean, he anointed Aaron and his sons, but quickly in Exodus, his sons were so bad that the Lord killed them. Later on, we meet a guy named Eli and Samuel. And in the story of Eli and Samuel, Eli had two wicked sons. And when the Lord spoke to Samuel, remember that? Samuel, Samuel. And he ran to Eli. What did you want? I was sleeping. I didn't want anything. Samuel, Samuel. What did you want? I was sleeping. I didn't want anything. Samuel, Samuel. It's the Lord. Next time, say, here am I, Lord. And the Lord spoke to him, and when he spoke to him, he spoke about Eli, how wicked he was, and how his two sons were even wickeder. And then he had to tell them. Eli said, tell me what he said. What did the Lord say? And he told him. So be it. But Samuel's sons were just as bad. There was a priest in Judah when the nation separated. We won't get into the priests in Israel that were horrible. But one of the kings went up to Assyria and saw this great altar and he wanted it built. God prescribed how an altar was to be. He wanted it this way. But in the stories of the kings, this priest allowed the altar of God to be moved so this more beautiful altar could be put in its place. And God judged that priest. If we looked at the characters of the Levitical priesthood, It's like, you know, the heartbeat thing, the EKG. Sometimes down, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes up. Sometimes like this. Never just constant, steady, above board. But what about the character that this text describes of Jesus Christ? I want you to look at six things real quick. First thing it says of Jesus is he was holy. He was holy. Look in our text. It says, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest holy. It's not the normal word that's used for holiness, hagios, but it is H-O-S-I-O-S, means a state of separation to God. Jesus was undefiled by sin. And then notice he was innocent. That is the word in the Greek that means not evil. Free from malice. He was innocent of those things. He wasn't evil. He wasn't a sinner. That's a pretty, right now we're like, check, that's awesome. Check, that's awesome. We want that as a high priest. Unstained. That's not talking about his robes. He didn't have like this glowing white robe. You know, when he walked, it's like, here comes Jesus. Unstained. That's not what it's talking about there. What it's talking about here is free from deformity, impairedness, from having a debased mind, separated from sinners. That's just, he's been removed from us. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's our lawyer on our defense before the glory of God Almighty. His nature is totally different from ours. He is separated from us. So, all in favor of a priest like that? Right? You had a chance to vote here in church. All in favor, say aye. Okay, so ordered. Right? I'm not even going to ask. You want a priest who's holy. You want a priest who's innocent. You want a priest who's separated from sinners. You want a priest who's unstained. And then that kind of priest is exalted above the heavens. Because he's a holy, innocent, unstained, separated priest. Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue will confess. Hebrews 1:4, because he finished the work, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Read Revelation 4 and 5, and we're talking about this great worship service in which the Lamb of God is worshipped. He's exalted above the heavens. And here's something that's really important. Look at verse 27 with me. He has no need, like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily for his own sin and then for the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself. My high priest has no need to offer sacrifice for the sin that he has. The Old Testament high priest had to go first for himself behind the Holy of Holies, and then for the people. Purify himself, purify the people. Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, exalted above, free from sin, no need, no need. Everybody say, no need. Right? Day by day, he is reminding us, I did that. I did that. Now, some people like to have crosses with Jesus still on it. You know why? Because they think that he has to offer himself every day. That smacks in the face of this verse right here. That once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the scripture says, brought us to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was the intercession. It's continuous. It's forever. There's no need for repetition. Did it. Done with it. Covered it. Remember what he said? It is finished. That's the character of the high priest that's pleading my case before the Father. And that's the one I want. And if you're here today and you're like, well, there might be another way. There might be another way. No. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. There's no other king. There's no other priest. There's no other way. Make the right choice. I was sharing with one of our elders this week. Sometimes it's really hard when you get into these super meaty texts. We got a wedding coming up. You guys know this. We got a wedding coming up in a couple of weeks. And there's a couple back here that's going to be baptized next week. And then they're getting married the week after. That's going to be really awesome. I'm talking really fast here because I want to get this in. But we started talking about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I'm like, man, I was telling Jer, I was like, I can like get 5 points out of that real quick. And I can application. But you get into these texts where it's like so meaty. And you're like, what? It's just, I feel like it's a straight up lecture, right? It's not meant to be. Because I think there's some really good application points, so don't miss this. All right? Wake up. Get ready to write. Here it comes. I want to give you just 3 authentic takeaways. Remember, our theme for the year is authentic church, right? Authentic takeaways. We've chosen our theme to be a real church. Not a fake church. We want that, right? Not plastic Barbie and Ken church, but authentic. Because the Bible says we're to follow Jesus. It's a reality check in our relationship, in our walk with God. Are you being authentic? Because this is the one who was super authentic on your behalf. Here's our first thing. Authentic churches, an authentic church rejoices in the greatness of God. Rejoices in the greatness of Jesus. This text ends in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and it says, now, the point in what we are saying is this, that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Authentic churches look at that verse and go, that's right. That's right. And we're going to worship that. We're going to kick down the doors and we're going to let people know that this is what we worship. The true King. Chapters 1 through 7 summarize everything that is linked to Jesus as greater than the high priest. And a church that loves Jesus recognizes his kingship, recognizes his priestly role, and worships him with much rejoicing. We want you to be a growing disciple. And at our church, we believe a growing disciple does one of three things. And the first one is worship. What we believe happens in worship is that at 10:30, we're not forsaking the assembling of one another together. We are here as we lift up songs, as we take the offering, as we pray, as we listen to God speak. We are tuned in, not to what Sally is wearing over there, but to what God is saying in his word. I like to say, like when you go to a football game, you don't care. You're sitting on the 50-yard line at seat like triple A near the top. You don't care what the person across the way is wearing. You only care about what's going on in the field. Now, when we come here and we worship, don't let what's wrong with you ruin what's right about God, and focus yourself in worship in that moment to him. Every Sunday at 7:30, a couple of us get together and pray, and that's our prayer. That your hearts would be tuned in to worshiping God. And then walking with God. I want to be more like what he wants me to be. Well, you're going to plateau doing it yourself. You're going to get to this point and you're like, I just feel like I'm like doing nothing. And I'm trying, but it's not getting me anywhere. Get with a group of people that are going to hold you accountable. We do that in small group. I don't like to go to small group because I got to talk. It's going to help you. It's another night out of the week. We'll cancel the other plans and do this. Be a growing disciple. Measure what's really worth it. Something that's going to help you grow closer to Christ, your devotions, your prayer life, or meaningless things that when the earth, when Jesus calls us home, it's going to be like, guess I really didn't need that bridge club. And out of that, a growing disciple works for Christ. That's a natural outpouring. If you're an authentic church, you rejoice in his greatness and you worship Christ, you walk with Christ, and you work for Christ. Like the men in our church who like showed up at House of Samuel and did all that great work. Like the ladies that put the hard work in yesterday over in Canton. Right? The people working in there and people are setting up and tearing down. That's all like an outpouring of the fact that you believe Jesus, your high priest, is greater than, and you rejoice in that, and you worship him, and you walk with him, and you work for him. And secondly, an authentic believer holds fast in the difficult times because they know that Jesus is always interceding for their needs. That thought about holding fast is all over this book of Hebrews. It's one of the main themes. So far, we've seen it in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 6. Authentic believers hold fast. We have a word that we like to say around here. It's called hupomene. Say it with me. Hupomene. 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 Ready? 1, 2, 3. Let's do it a little better. Some of you are like, I'm not speaking Greek. You can be bilingual for a moment. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Hupomene is this. James 1 says that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Hupomene. That when everything is pushing down on you, hold fast to Jesus. Allow it to happen. pray for relief. Because the next time when everything is pushing down, you'd be like, you know, that happened last week, and I, you know, Jesus gave me victory, and I'm a little bit stronger now because I held fast. Yes, it's rough, but I'm going to hold fast. Your faithfulness will bring me bring God glory, and it will make you stronger. Holding fast is the common theme in Hebrews. When I think about this, I always think about like that preteen, right? That preteen wants to be a teen. So he starts like trying to emulate the teenagers. Preteen to teen. But then the teenager wants to be an adult. And somewhere around like 16, they want their license. Why? So they can be an adult. And they start to act like, and they, I can't do everything. I want to be, and so they get put under the pressure of being an adult. And one day they become an adult. And that adult says, I want to be married like Pastor Nate and his wife. Have a great marriage like that. And they get put under the pressure of that. But they want to grow into that. And they begin to grow into that. And sometimes they got to hold fast to the hope that they have. And that adult wants to be like that older adult. And that older adult just wants to be a preteen again. But that's where the analogy fails. The point is, hold fast. Because Jesus is always interceding for your needs. You got needs, right? Who doesn't have needs here? But you have, 6 verse 19 and 20, you have one who has gone behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies and there making intercession for you. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Lastly, authentic faith draws nearer to God, knowing that this faith will never change. Amen? That this faith will never change. Never falter, amen? Never fail, and will save us to the uttermost. Let me say that again. Get some amens going in here. Authentic faith draws daily nearer to God, knowing that this faith will never change. We don't have to worry in this text. The faith changed. The faith was in the law. The faith was in the priesthood. He's saying it changes now. It's in Jesus. And it's never going to change. You don't have to worry about that. He will take you safely through. It never changes. It never falters. Oops. That's the word you'll never hear from Jesus. Oh, I missed that one. Oh, I didn't see that one coming. No, it never falters. Lastly, it never fails. Amen? Because the scripture says he has saved us to the uttermost, to the very point of termination. Never again will there be another like him. No one can step into his role. No, he can't transfer it to anybody. He is enough. Christ is enough. So if this is the way, believer, listen. If this is the way, believer, walk in it. Hold fast to it. Christ is enough. And say as our closing song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful, beautiful truth as a church that we have in our authentic faith that we can hold tight to you. We don't have to turn back to anything else. There is no turning back for us. You have won the day. You have finished the race. You now intercede on our behalf because you are above all things. You are phenomenal. You are great. You are greater than. You have told us, worship me. It pleases the Father that all the fullness of God should dwell in him. It pleases the Father that you are worshipped. And we are to worship you in your greatness. as a church. We are to be authentic with our faith, worshiping, walking with you, and working for you. Help us as individuals in our faith to be authentic in our difficult moments, just to hold fast and share that with others. That can lighten the load and pray and bless us with their prayers. And help our authentic faith to be realized that it's never going to change. It's never going to falter. It's never going to fail, because you have saved us to the uttermost. This is the linchpin of this whole book, God, and you have unveiled it for us. That your blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Your blood speaks a better word than all the sacrifices. Your blood shed for us finished what the Levitical priesthood could not do. And you have set aside the law and ushered in a season of grace. And as we live up to what you want us to do, God, would you please strengthen us as we hupomene, hold ourselves up under these difficult moments. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.